Matthew chapter 12. Let's hear God's word. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, and our actual text, what we're looking at, is verses 9 through 14. Let's hear God's word. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." In our text. Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they might accuse him. And he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. And the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust." Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest, and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him 7 other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother, and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother, is my brother and sister and mother. And may God add his blessing to his word today. As we saw at the beginning of this chapter, our Lord Jesus was on the Sabbath day walking with his disciples past or maybe even through on a pathway, a grain field. And we saw last week that as the men were plucking grain off, grain heads, either of barley or of wheat, we don't know what time of year it was, they're taking them and rubbing and blowing in there, and they would have a little handful of grain, and they'd put it in their mouth and eat it. And we saw how the Pharisees said, well, you're reaping, and you are thrashing. Jesus blew them up with scripture portions. In fact, we saw, you know, these Pharisees, they knew the traditions of the elders, but they didn't know the Word of God. And sadly, it is this way even today with the Jews. They do all kinds of study. In fact, the most venerated figure, perhaps, in Orthodox Judaism is the scholar. The man who will not support his family. If he can, he puts his family on welfare, so that he doesn't work making a living. He spends all his time in yeshiva. He spends all his time studying, not the scriptures so much, not the scriptures much at all, but the words of the wise, the words of the Talmud, which is a commentary. In fact, a lot of it is commentary on the commentary on scripture, not the scriptures themselves. Sadly, the Jews of today are following their spiritual forefathers, the Pharisees, in this. Well, in any case, they didn't know the Word of God. They didn't know, as we saw, they didn't remember anyway, about David going to the tabernacle and the high priest saying, here, you guys look hungry, take some of this bread. And obviously it was okay. We saw how it was that, you know, the priests and Levites work all day on the Sabbath day. So we saw that works of necessity and works of worship were perfectly acceptable on the Sabbath. And our Lord Jesus established that. We further saw that our Lord Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. It's in the present tense. It's not something that's in the past. We saw furthermore that the Sabbath, looking at Mark chapter 2, a parallel account, the Sabbath was made for man, not Jews. Not for Old Testament times. The Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So that works of necessity and works of worship are okay to do on the Sabbath. As well, as Jesus was speaking with these men, he quoted to them directly. He alluded to these other things, but he directly quotes from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, and you see that quoted there in verse 7. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Our Lord Jesus knew it was coming in just a little bit. When he would enter into the synagogue building, he knew it was going to happen. So he's laying down a foundation there. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For when he comes into the synagogue building, he and the disciples with him, as we see here in verse 9, he departed from there, he went into their synagogue. This is just a continuation of things here. And so in these verses, in 9 through 14, they're actually at the synagogue building. And so he goes in there, and Matthew says, "And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand." He says, "Look at this! Look! Here's a man with a withered hand." And it's almost as though he is quoting them. He's quoting them. I'll get back to them in a minute. But what is a withered hand? Do children know what a withered hand is? I maybe better explain this. This is someone whose hand is all kind of, well, you know what a withered plant looks like. One that doesn't have enough water, or one that's gotten sick, and it's kind of all droopy and everything. And a withered plant's kind of a sad thing to look at, isn't it? Well, a withered hand, or a withered anything, a person is much that way. A withered hand doesn't work right if it works at all. It's partly paralyzed, perhaps. It is weak. It can't do that which God has intended hands to do. God has kindly given us, if he's created us, hands to do work. In fact, he speaks in a way that we can understand when he talks about his own power as the hand of God, doesn't he? We know that, of course, God has not a body like men, if you kids have learned your children's catechism. God is a spirit and has not a body like men. But because he is our Father, because he is kind, because he wants to understand things like his power and his knowledge of all things, he speaks sometimes of his hand and of his arm of power. He speaks of his eyes going throughout the earth because he knows all things. It's a kind of a picture to us, just like some of you little children have pictures in books to help you to understand things better, right? So God, our Father, does this for us. And so we have this man with a withered hand. He's not able to do that which God has called him to do in many ways. Why would God allow this to happen? Why would God make this man sick? Or maybe he's been hurt some way? Why would God do this? For the same reason we find in John chapter 9, the man being born blind. The disciples wanted to know, what happened? Did this man sin, or did his parents sin that he's born blind? And Jesus said, No, it's neither of those. It's so the glory of God might be shown. This is why this man had a withered hand. Why he had a hand that didn't work. Now, if you're left-handed and your right hand is withered, it's not quite as big of a problem. If you are right-handed and your left hand is withered, it's not quite as much of a problem. But in that culture, often, it is a horrible problem, right-handed or left-handed, if your right hand is withered. Now, I'm not remembering if I've seen either way which hand this was, but whichever it was an affliction to this man. It was a hardship for this man. He, I'm sure, every day wished he had the use of both his hands. But God had him in the synagogue. God had him in a place where he'd hear the Word of God preached and taught. And here it was that the Word became flesh came in. Now this guy didn't push himself to the forefront. He didn't come up in the midst of the worship service or even before or after. I get the impression anyway, this is before the worship service has even started. He doesn't come up to Jesus and say, "See my hand here? Could you, do something about it?" No, he does nothing of the sort. It's the Pharisees who say, "Hey, look here, a man with a withered hand. What are you going to do about it? Is it okay to do this?" These guys were intentionally picking a fight, And this is the same Pharisees that we've seen in the first 8 verses. That's who the they is. Now, we might, or some might think, were they honestly trying to get to the truth? No. Were they honestly defending what they thought was right? Maybe a little of that was in there, but not a lot. Maybe they saw that Jesus was threatening the power and prestige of Pharisaism in general. That's a little more likely. And were they looking to get back at Jesus from the smackdown they just received moments before? That's especially believable. I'd say that's really probable. They're mad at Jesus. They want to get back. They want to show that they are on top of things, and Jesus is just an imposter. Now, a person might think, and these Pharisees, I'm almost certain, did, that they picked a good ground for the fight. It was a necessity that this man be healed right now. He'd waited all this time. Tomorrow could do just, well, don't have to wait till tomorrow, what we would think of tomorrow. All they had to do, all Jesus had to do, all this man had to do, was wait till sundown. Just wait a few hours, and it's fine to do. Because you may remember, the Jews measured from sundown to sundown, not like we do, midnight to midnight, on their days. The man's life wasn't in danger. In fact, his present lifestyle was at least endurable. He'd been this way for some time. This wasn't necessity. Jesus had already kind of wiped them out on this question of necessity, but this isn't necessity. And it wasn't a matter of worship either. The man was there in the synagogue. He was able to worship without any hindrance. He wasn't, as far as we know, someone who was by birth a priest or a Levite. So he wasn't even banned from temple work, as we see in Leviticus 21, 16 through 24, where anybody, any man who was a priest or Levite by birth, could not serve if he had any defect. Reason for that? Because the priests and Levites were pointing toward the spiritually perfect Son of God. They were living pictures of Jesus. So they thought, I'm sure, we've got him now. But you see, Jesus had already told them, just a few minutes before, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. As I said, he'd laid down a foundation that maybe they didn't even notice at the time. And so Jesus said, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. And so we see here a third thing that may be done, that in fact should be done on the Sabbath day. Works of necessity, number one. Works of worship, number two. And works of mercy, number three. The Sabbath is a good day for works of mercy. You see, again, these Pharisees forgot all about what Jesus had just said from Hosea 6, verse 6. God will have mercy. God desires mercy. It's not that he kind of grudgingly allows it. It's not that he kind of sniffs as it happens. No, it's nothing of the sort. God desires mercy. God wills to have mercy. He delights in mercy. This is why we are saved, because he desired to have mercy upon sinners, because he desired to save sinners, because he desired to set his love in eternity, his grace, his kindness upon sinners. Because of that, we have a Savior. Because of that, we have salvation, which the Savior has purchased for us.
God delights in mercy.
Let me come off my notes. You're not reading my notes, so you don't know unless I tell you, of course.
God delights in mercy. I don't know how often I forget that.
And maybe you have the same temptation I do, to doubt His goodness. We all know that God is able to deliver us. We know that God is able to do good things for us. But in the midst of our afflictions and our trials and our doubts, maybe some of you, I know certainly I, doubt His goodness. We wonder if a good thing is ever going to happen to us that we've been so yearning for. We have to come back to this. God is not only able to deliver us. In Jesus Christ, He is willing and shall do us good. All that He does for us, for Jesus' sake, is out of His goodness. And we break this out so often, but these are delightful things to think on. His goodness brings in His mercy and His grace, His kindness, His love. All that is yours, Christian, and it shall never be removed. God delights in mercy. Well, this demand that they make to do something about this. This man with the withered hand, Jesus, you show your hand. You show what you think now. Come on. At this impertinent demand, Jesus pushes them to their own tradition that has some basis in Scripture. You can see this in Ezekiel, in Exodus 23, verses 4 and 5, and Deuteronomy 22, 4, that demands kindly treatment of one's livestock. He says, look, guys, you take care of your sheep. Let's say you just have one sheep and it falls into a hole somewhere, you know, maybe an old well or something. You don't just leave it, they're going bah, bah, for the rest of the day. You get it out, right? Does this look like a sheep over here? Isn't a man made in the image of God greater than a sheep? Indeed he is. Your tradition condemns you. This is kind of a if this, then that sort of argument. It is okay. It is a delight to the Father in heaven that you do works of mercy and kindness on the Sabbath. Now, this should have been seen by them. They should have figured this out. The trouble was, A, in their minds, they knew far more of the traditions of the elders than the Word of God. But secondly, for all their doing, all their supposed good works, and according to them, they not only kept the law of God perfectly, they did even better than that. Because, of course, they intentionally misinterpreted the law of God to make things easy. The problem was in their hearts, though, ultimately. The problem was in their hearts. They had hearts that were uncircumcised. They were not part of the true Israel of God. Seeking to establish their own righteousness, as Paul says in the first four verses of Romans 10, they did not submit to the righteousness of God, who is embodied in our Lord Jesus Christ. They should have seen from the words of the prophets, they should have seen from the giving of the law at Sinai and its expansion by the Word of God, that the Sabbath was even in their time. The Sabbath in the day of Adam and Eve, the Sabbath at the time of Moses, the Sabbath was and even is yet a day looking to God's mercy in Christ. It was the day of creation. It was the day of recreation. God spoke of that when he said at the beginning of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He makes them look back to a deliverance they'd just gotten, an earthly deliverance that spoke of a greater heavenly deliverance that would come at the end of the age with the coming and the working of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Sabbath spoke, as we go on down to the fourth commandment there, it spoke of the creation. When God, just before the people went into the land of promise in Deuteronomy 5, had it repeated, he spoke then of the deliverance from slavery that they had had, which spoke of the deliverance from sin that they would have. The Sabbath is a day looking to God's mercy in Christ. It is a day that speaks of redemption. And so Jesus here makes a blanket statement, it's good to do works of mercy on the Sabbath. Sabbath, then, and even more so now that Jesus has come, Jesus has completed his work for the salvation of sinners, the Sabbath is God's sign of mercy in the resurrected Savior, which is, by the way, why we have the Sabbath on the eighth day now, the eighth day, like when children were circumcised, when boys were circumcised, the eighth day, which is an additional Sabbath on many of the holy celebrations back in Old Testament times. The eighth day is the first day of the new week. It is the day on which Jesus was raised from the dead, well, raised, and it is called in every one of the Gospels, literally in the Greek, the first of the Sabbaths. We swing from anticipation to completion, from promise to actual deliverance in Jesus Christ. And the Sabbath swings from last day, looking forward to the redemption to come, to eighth day, or first day, looking to a redemption accomplished. Now then, without saying any healing words, we see there in verse 13 that Jesus just tells the man, who is unable to do anything, to stretch forth his hand. Now some might say, well, he's totally unable to do this. Well, but in exercising faith, faith given by the Holy Spirit, faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the guy has been unable to do it, but as he is exercising faith, he's exercising his arm, and he's made whole. Now, this works spiritually too. We call on people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of their sin. And we do it widely. We call on all sinners to do so, knowing that there are some who cannot and will not come. But we do it for all. Why? There are some who would remind us that people are totally unable to come. They may come, but they're totally unable. So why invite them? And why call on sinners as sinners to come to Jesus Christ? Because as they are believing, they are becoming alive. And just as this man stretched forth his faith, he stretched forth his hand. Just as the guy on in the temple, after Pentecost, who couldn't walk, remember this, and Peter and John were there, and he was begging for money, and Peter said, well, I don't have any gold or silver, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And the guy stretched forth his hand and stretched out his leg. Or I think of John's Gospel in chapter 11. When Jesus had the stone rolled back at Lazarus' grave and called loudly into the, what they thought would be, stinky cave, and maybe it was. Maybe Jesus got rid of the stink too. We don't know. But he said, Lazarus, come forth. Now, was
Lazarus dead? Of course he was. Was he able to come forth? Children, have you ever seen a dead person walking? No. He wasn't able. Was Jesus foolish? No. For he makes the dead to walk. He makes the dead to live. And he makes the withered hand to stretch forth. As we believe on him, with the faith given us by the Spirit of God, we believe. And if he should see fit, we can be healed. God does not give the gift of healing anymore. But he does do astonishing healings even yet. The man was told, stretch forth your hand, and he did. And he was restored. It was never, I trust, to be in that condition again. And as I say, it happens this way with spiritually unable hearts. If you are hearing the Spirit of God through his word right now saying to you, you finally see what a sinner you are. And you finally see that you're unable to save yourself. Believe on Jesus. Believe on Jesus. He is able to rescue you. He is willing to rescue you if you will come. Come! He just said at the end of the previous chapter, come to me. Go to him. Go to him. Don't say, I'm unable. Jesus says, come. You go. In the going, you will go. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that was said some years later in a far away from Jerusalem place. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. So go to him. Stretch forth, not your hand, stretch forth your faith and take hold of Jesus. Well, in the last verse, you see an astonishing thing. At least to us who are redeemed, we can hardly imagine such a thing. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. These Pharisees have been saying, it's not lawful to do this on the Sabbath. It's not lawful to do that on the Sabbath. With perfectly innocent things that our Lord Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, says, it's good to do these things on the Sabbath day. But, oh no, you're working. You're transgressing the fourth commandment. So what do? You look on the inside of your bulletins here. You see on the outline there, my third main point, the Sabbath smashed. I don't know if any of you children have ever gone and taken a piece of, a steel rod, and you've gone to a flower pot, and you went, bam! And smashed it into sharp little bits. That's what I'm talking about here, what they figuratively did with the Sabbath day. They smashed it. The very ones who said, oh, Jesus, you're being naughty. They smash it by going out and working not necessity, not worship, and it sure wasn't merciful. They were devising murder. You see, God's words and God's works always demand and they always get a response from people. The response is always one of two things. Faith and obedience, or else rebellion. This man with the withered hand, faith and obedience. These Pharisees, were seeking to establish their own righteousness. It was frightful rebellion. They said, oh, we far better keep the law of God than Jesus. We keep the law of God better than God demands. We won't pick grain heads. We won't let others do so. Despite the fact that, as we saw last week, God mercifully and explicitly allowed this, saying it was not reaping.
They won't even take the cap off. They're so particular about this, you see. They won't even allow for necessity or mercy. They are so, quote, holy. But they will plot and scheme and connive to murder. Because, you know what? Just like we saw in Psalm 14, here we have, once again, providence, the sermon and the psalm meditation going together when they weren't planned that way. Their hearts are dead. They're practically atheists. Their hearts are foolish. They do not live, they do not love and submit to the wisdom of God. And as we see at the very end of Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 36, they who hate me, this is wisdom speaking, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, they who hate me love death. That's what they live, or love. They love death. And so a little bit of final words here. Don't be like the Pharisees. Beware of being so-called holier than God. Beware of going beyond His word, because you will always then fall short of it. You will not merely mess up there either. Unless God shows mercy to you, you will go on to worse and worse sin. Just as these Pharisees did. They went from sins against Jesus with the fourth commandment down to the sixth commandment. You cannot please Him by outward show of virtue while your heart is dead and vile inside. Don't try to establish your own righteousness, because you have none. Your soul left to yourself is more badly withered and disfigured and dead than this man's hand. Look to the righteousness of God. Look to the one who is called Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Look to the one who is the end of the law for righteousness, our Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon Him who has said, "Come to me." Only then will you truly love the Sabbath. Will you truly be able to keep the Sabbath? Will you delight in the Lord of the Sabbath? Keep it by worship. Keep it by some physical rest. Keep it by doing the truly necessary things to the glory of God. Keep it by doing good to others. And keep it by taking hold and keeping hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.